Perfect Stranglers contains graphic and explicit content suitable for mature listeners. Listener discretion is advised.
Welcome to Perfect Stranglers. This is your host, Nicole.
And that's it. Goodbye.
Yep.
That's all we got. Your 12-second episode for your Thursday.
Shortest one ever. Brie, you want to pop in here?
Bye.
She doesn't even say hello first. She just goes straight for the goodbye.
Nothing. Yeah, no.
Just straight for the goodbye. Well, it is February 10th, and so this is our Valentine's episode, and Nicole's on here because we love her, and it's Valentine's Day, so, yep, that's my spiel on that. She's here.
Yeah.
I'm here, whether you truly love me
Happy
or not.
Valentine's
you do Day. Love her, and if you don't, then you know what? Get out.
We don't.
That's what I have to say about that. If you can't love us as we're a triplet, you can't love us as a duo. Does that work?
Yeah, there you okay. go.
Have you ever seen those memes where it's like, if you don't love me at this, you can't have me at this?
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if you don't love us as a trio, you can't have us as a duo.
Yeah.
Okay.
There you go.
Thank
Getting
you.
Getting straight, people.
Yep. Just had to clear the air on that.
Yeah.
So
go on.
Go ahead. No, you go.
No, you go. No, we're just too polite.
We are. Well, I was gonna ask Nicole, we debuted your cute little kitty to the world of Perfect Stranglers. How's she doing? How's she adapting to the world?
Little Miss Parsley is doing fantastic. I'm calling Kylie's phone out on autocorrect for autocorrecting it to Paisley.
Every time I type parsley, it comes up with either the leaf.
Yeah.
Or it autocorrects it to Paisley. And I'm like, I've had to watch myself every single time. And I'm like to the point where I almost want to, you know how in your settings you can correct like a word that is correct, but it like ducking to fucking?
Yes.
Yeah.
To just to that. To just
yeah,
that.
I am also going to have to do the same thing because my phone does that. It is actually quite annoying. But Parsley, she's doing great. She is really coming out of her shell. She's becoming friends with Loon, who is our technical assistant, if you haven't checked the website recently. yeah, she's doing great. She was shy at first, you know. She hadn't really had human contact or anything, and now she's living her best life, cuddling, eating the best food, getting all the treats. I bought her an ice cream cone toy today, and that is the favorite cat toy in the house.
Cute.
Oh, I love it. I love that. Mm-hmm. All right, Brie, you want to go on with what you're going to say?
What? Sorry. It's one of those days.
Listen, we are firing on zero cylinders today. I like to say that at work. If it's just like, okay, so I started off my work day. I love my job. I love my company. I love my team. Yeah. And when one of us is off, all of us are off and we just laugh at each other. So I started off the day on our normal CS team meeting. And one of the girls had her, we were like talking about an interview or something that we did yesterday, and one of the girls apparently was putting in verbal input, but we couldn't hear her because she was muted, and she was muted for
the
entire conversation.
Oh no.
And she's like, I was wondering why nobody was responding. And we just lost it. We just lost it. It was so funny. And it's been like that. We had a lunch and learn today, and one of you share a link. For those of you who work at home, you're probably going to know what I'm talking about. We shared a link on our Google Calendar, and after we shared that link, we were going to click on it, and then you can join the Zoom meeting using that universal link. Well, the person Zoom to share on there, when you clicked on Monica's name and you looked at the Zoom, it looked like there was 14 Monicas all joined.
Oh,
is what it looked like. And everyone's like, no, this is this. I'm not actually Monica. This is my name. I'm not actually Monica, because it was all internal employees. Yeah. It was hilarious. And then that person posted in our Slack channel the GIF that says, will the real Slim Shady please stand up?
That's funny.
Good.
Yeah. So that, it's been that kind of day, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. So towards the end of the week. Got a lot going on.
Yeah. And everyone's starting to get that cabin fever because it's that span where there's no good holidays. And it's like not, like I talked about, it's dark here in Michigan. And we're all waiting for spring. So we all have weird cabin fever. Mm-hmm. It's just a lot.
Yeah, this is true.
That's how I feel about it. So should we, okay, first off, in the last episode, in the Eddie Kemper part two, we talked about having a Spotify playlist for all of our listeners, for all of our stranglers.
Yes.
So we made a Spotify playlist. It is collaborative, but it is not public because we don't need people going in there adding stupid songs. Mm-hmm. Okay. Or like spamming it with all one artist.
Yeah.
So here's what you do. If you want in on the fun and want to add your favorite songs, Goodbye Earl is on there. Just so you're aware, that's the type of vibe we're going for, is fun murder. So if you go to our link tree and you scroll down just the hot sec, just like a boop, scroll down, you'll see Perfect Stranglers, the mixtape. If you click on that, it'll open Spotify. Add that playlist to your group of playlists and you can add songs to it. And we would love to hear what you guys listen to. And then you're going to see what we listen to. And it'll be just fun ahead for all.
Yeah. It'll be very fun. We'll all interact and live happily ever after.
I almost said amen after that, and I don't know why. One time. You just unlocked a memory for me. One time it was back when we all had landlines and we didn't have caller ID. I was probably like between the ages of like 7 and 12 in there. I remember so clearly. I had just gotten home from school. My brother, who's 11 months older than me, had just gotten home from school. We were probably arguing like we do, making our hot pockets, all of the things. The phone rang and I picked up the phone, and how I answered the phone was, "Come Lord Jesus, be our guest, let these food to us be blessed, amen." That's how we answered the phone, saying the prayer to eat.
Oh.
And literally, "Come Lord Jesus, be our guest, let these gifts to us be blessed, amen." And my aunt Cindy goes, Kylie. And I went, "Oh my God, hello." And then she said whatever she had to say, but I literally answered the phone praying for food.
That's a very Kylie thing to do.
Oh, wow.
I know. Oh, my ab hurts. I only have one.
God.
Oh, my God. See, it's probably not as funny as I think it is.
It's
because, like, it's a core memory right here. But
you just, you
Jesus.
Know, it's like an inside joke. One day I'd really love to be a part of one.
Wait, you're not a part of it. Well, I'm only part of an inside
joke. That was another inside joke. It was just an Office reference, which I knew you would not guess.
See, I don't watch. You can't do that to me. I don't watch The Office.
That was kind of like the opposite.
You're making
kind
me
of a situation from like the Griswolds when they ask the old lady to like say grace, and they're like, she's like, "Grace, she died 30 years ago." and then she all of a sudden she starts saying the Pledge of Allegiance for the prayer. She goes,
oh my gosh,
that's great.
Oh yeah.
God.
Can you guys say, like, do you guys remember the Pledge of Allegiance? Because when I start saying I do mesh together other things in it. Like, I don't think I can say it, like, straight out.
I think I can.
From memory.
Ready?
Okay. Yeah.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen.
Yeah, I know. I love
it. Feels like there should be an amen after that, doesn't it? I feel like I need to say amen in church. My mom's going to hate this, but I used to make my brother laugh all the time in church. When after you like are done singing in the hymnal or whatever, and they do the long amen, I used to whisper at my brother, "Ramen noodles."
You got to make it interesting somehow.
Yeah. How else are you going to get through that shit?
You really have to make it interesting. Yeah, him and I also used to play, make fans out of, like, the little pamphlet things, you know? Mm-hmm. You got to do that. Or, like, the things where you write, you know, I can't even describe this to you guys listening, but you're going to know what I'm talking about, where you stick your fingers in and you move it for front to back and side to side.
Oh, yeah, the little, like, fortune thing.
Yeah.
With the fortune things, yeah. Yeah. Yep. We used to do that, too.
I remember those. Wow, that's quite the intro.
Oh, yeah, we should probably do some housework.
Oh, hell yeah. Okay, hey, guys. Welcome to Perfect Stranglers, the Valentine's Day episode. We appreciate you listening every week. And if you would love to see more of us, follow us on Facebook at Perfect Stranglers, a true crime podcast. Instagram is at Perfect_Stranglers, and Twitter is at Perf Stranglers. Also, please subscribe to us on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, or wherever you like to listen. If you listen on Apple Podcasts, please give us a 5-star rating and then go ahead and leave a review. The reviews really help everyone see that we have a true crime / paranormal podcast, and it just helps us become more visible to people who also love this type of shit. Also, on Spotify, you can now give us a 5-star rating. So please go ahead and, you know, on Spotify, you see at the very top, just click that 5-star thing. We would love you so much. Not like we don't love you, but like we'll love you more, you know what I mean?
Be our Valentine give us 5 stars.
Be our Valentine. Everly says Valentine's, and it's just such a Rugrats thing of her to say, and I just am obsessed with her.
That's so cute.
She has her cheer competition this Saturday.
Go Everly.
She wants to do football. She just wants to do football, and that's what she keeps saying. But I'm excited about it. That's all.
That's awesome. Cute.
Well, I sent you a Valentine.
Do I get to open it?
Yes! Okay, so I sent Kylie a Valentine. I instructed her not to open it until now.
Which, if you know anything about me, has been incredibly difficult. I had to hide it on myself.
Yeah. Yeah, I told her to wait to open it on the podcast.
Can I do it now?
Because it has something to do with our case today.
Ooh. Okay, hold on. Let me take a drink of water.
And this card made me laugh so hard. Like, honestly, for days. I think about it randomly and just laugh. Anymore.
I have to say,
I can't handle.
I'm still cherishing my card, Brie. Like, this card sits on my desk and I look at it every day because that's how much I love it.
Can I just say that Brie put 2 pieces of yellow paper on the front of it just in case I was going to hold it up to the light? Is that why?
Is that why? Yeah, I want you to see it through the white envelope.
No, there is no trust here, you guys. Stranglers are no fucking trust. It is well placed of having no trust in me to do that, but I would like to say that I did not even try to look through the light. Okay. I don't mean to. Oh my god. On the front of it, it's Lizzie Borden, and it says, "I don't mean to be a Borden, but I got an axe. Will you be my Valentine?"
Oh my god.
Borden.
Thanks for creating Perfect Stranglers with me. Here's to 2 years in the podcast business and many more. Cheers, Fabrizi.
Yes.
Okay, I have to hold it up.
Oh my god, I love this. I don't mean to
These
be a
two
boy.
Puns right on the front.
Oh my god, I adore that so much. We gotta post our. Okay. We got to take pictures of these and we have to post them on the podcast page on Monday, that Valentine's mm-hmm. Day. Oh my god, I cannot wait to share this with the girls at work. Oh my god, so funny. Thank you, Pri. Are you doing Lizzie Borden?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, well, I would hope so. But, my god, I'm so excited. Okay. Oh, this is just fantastic.
Don't
this made
mean
my day.
To be a Borden. Don't be such a Borden.
I gotta ask. I'm so good.
All right.
Let's reel it in.
Okay, so.
I'm
sorry. You're still
laughing. I'm sorry. Okay.
Do you remember that time, Nicole, you and I were recording with Bree, and I just kept staring at you in the camera, and you just kept laughing.
Now all I, like, every time I blink or close my eyes, I keep picturing the front of the card and just laughing.
Right? I know. I did that for days.
But I got an axe. Oh, God. Right? I love puns.
I know.
Oh, okay.
I love it.
Okay, I think I'm okay.
All right, okay. So Lizzie Borden. His middle name.
Nicole has to walk away.
She cannot even handle it.
I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. I had to go get a tissue because when you said Borden, that made me laugh, and then I spit coffee through my nose.
Oh my gosh, that burns.
Whew, okay.
So, Lizzie Borden's middle name. Do you know Lizzie Borden's middle name?
No.
Her middle name.
In my mind,
is...
for. Hold on. In my mind, I don't know what's wrong with me, but in my mind, I thought Chesapeake?
What?
I don't know.
Her. Her middle name is Andrew.
Wait, what?
Huh.
Yeah.
That means that her initials are Lab?
Yes.
That's relevant.
They are. They just so happen to be.
Yeah. Well, her dad's name is Andrew. So oh, okay. That's why,
so
I guess.
So they're like, oh, man, I wish we would have had a boy. Ooh, well.
I'm sorry. I have to interject before we even get started. My coworker told me that her maiden name was Carpfinger.
What?
Yeah, Carpfinger was her maiden name. And I was like, what the fuck? What kind
Your
of...
Your coworker?
What kind of... Yeah. And she said she would always get called Fish Fingers.
Oh, that's bad. Poor girl.
Carpfinger.
Oh, poor girl.
Okay, I'm sorry. Continue, Bri. I swear I'm not going to hold this up any longer.
Okay. So Lizzie Andrew Borden was born July 19th, 1860, in Fall River, Massachusetts, to parents Sarah and Andrew Borden. She was the youngest in her family, having an older sister, Emma Borden, who was 9 years older than her. Their father came from old money, but he was determined to make it on his own, make his own fortune for himself. He was very humble, and he was a frugal man. They lived in a modest part of town, not on the hill where all the extravagant homes were. Lizzie's mother died when she was 3 years old, and her father remarried 2 years later. He married a woman named Abby Gray. Emma, her older sister, was 14 at the time, and Lizzie was 5 at the time of the remarriage. And they did not particularly like their stepmother either, which I'm sure was heavily influenced by Emma being 14 at the time. What, you know, if your parent got remarried when you're 14, I'm sure you would not like them. Just
same girl, same.
I mean, yeah, it's just, that's just the rules, basically. So Emma and Lizzie were very poised young ladies who were very heavily involved in the church, like, activities and stuff like that. They were in the choir. When the sisters were in their 30s, they still lived at home with their father and stepmom. They were like spinsters, basically. They were old maids. At the time.
Same.
Was considered.
Okay.
I put up the peace fingers because I'm like, ooh, same. Do you have cats too?
And so in the summer of 1892, things in the Borden household started to bubble over. Besides the years of resentment that were felt due to the Borden sisters thinking that their stepmother was a gold digger, several events transpired before finally enough was enough and something had to give. In May of 1892, Lizzie had built a roost for the pigeons, and it's commonly said that she became angry with her father, Andrew, when he killed pigeons in the barn with a hatchet because he believed that the pigeons congregating at their home were attracting local children to hunt them on their property. A different family argument in July of 1892 caused both Lizzie and Emma to take extended vacations in New Bedford. Once Lizzie came back to Fall Creek after her extended vacation, she elected to stay in a local rooming house for 4 days before returning to the Borden family residence a week before the murders. Emma hadn't come home yet from her vacation. She was in Fairhaven having some custom dresses made for her. And the trouble all started August 2nd, 1892. Abby, the stepmom, went across the street to see the doctor. When she and her husband, Mr. Andrew Borden, and Maggie, the maid, the maid's name was actually Bridget, but they called her Maggie. And I'll be calling her Maggie throughout this. They had all become violently ill, throwing up, and they thought that they had been poisoned. And the next day, Lizzie said that she felt a little queasy, but it ended up that they discovered that they had all eaten fish that had been sitting out on the stove and had been reheated, and that's why they got sick.
Ew.
Ew.
Yeah.
That's gross.
Bad sushi.
Not even sushi. Like, bad no. cooked fish.
Emma had been spared. She was still in Fairhaven. So the next day, a visitor came to the house. It was a planned visit from John Morse, who was the uncle of the Borden sisters. He was the younger brother of their mom who had died. He lived in the Midwest, but every summer he came back to his hometown to visit family. He and Andrew were both self-made businessmen, and it was speculated that they'd be discussing business and or possibly a property transfer that may have added fuel to the dumpster fire already brewing in the Borden household. So the Borden sisters felt entitled to their father's wealth, and they always wanted the finer things in life that their humble and frugal father refused to get, and they felt that he was using his money wrong. They became extremely angry when some property was given to a sister of their stepmother's. They felt that it wasn't right, and they demanded to have some property of their own. So Andrew sold them some rental property for $1. It was the house that their family had lived in before Andrew's first wife, Lizzie, and Emma's mother had died. He bought it back from them several years later for $5,000. So... I don't know. Anyways.
What episode did we do? I think I did the episode where we talked about how they kept on selling the house off over and over again for like a dollar. You guys remember that? Was it Sally House or Amityville?
I think it was Amityville, wasn't it?
God, we've done so many of these now.
I remember hearing this.
You do or no?
Yeah, I remember hearing about it, but I can't remember which one it was.
I've done the Amityville house, the Sally house. Those are the two, like, notable houses that I've done. I think it was Amityville.
Or no, it was,
isn't
like...
Was it the Watcher house? No,
there was a... Yes, the Watcher house.
Was the Watcher house. Okay, yeah.
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 Okay, yeah, that makes more sense. Oh, I forgot I did that one. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, back to the show.
Okay, yeah, so their uncle was in town the night before the murders. He stayed in the guest room, and that same night, Lizzie went over to a friend of Emma's, Miss Alice Russell, to talk. They talked about there was apparently some burglary attempts at the Borden home and threats against her father. Lizzie told Alice that she was afraid someone would do something because her father had so much trouble, and lo and behold, the next day, someone did do something. On Thursday morning, August 4th, Maggie the maid got up, and at 6 o'clock she started work on breakfast. And around 7 a.m., Andrew Borden and Abby Borden and their guest, Uncle John, sat down at the breakfast table to eat. Lizzie did not come down for breakfast until 9 a.m. She and her sister rarely ate meals with the family, according to Maggie.
I feel like that's odd for back in the day.
Yeah. I do too. Okay. Sorry.
What just happened, Bree?
Manny's talking in the other room.
Okay, well, if you guys hear Manny talking, here's what you need to do. If you guys hear Manny talking, go to Apple Reviews. Go to your Apple Podcast app. Go to Reviews. And I want you to leave a review saying, "Hi, Manny," if you can hear him. That's what you can do.
Okay, yeah. We'll turn it into an interaction.
Yeah, we'll turn it into a whole ass interaction because I want Manny on the podcast. So I guess we're going to start working on that.
Yeah, we got to get him on here somehow. Might as well start here.
Yeah, he refuses.
Maybe if we can gather enough reviews, then we can persuade him.
Yeah, maybe.
You guys. Okay, back to the you in the studio, Brie.
Okay, so 9 a.m., she comes down for breakfast. John Morse had left to visit family across town, and Abby had started dusting the living room. Mr. Borden then left the house at about 9:20 a.m. for work. About 10 minutes later, Abby went upstairs to the guest bedroom where John Morse was staying, and she was starting to tidy up, which was actually supposed to be Lizzie and Emma's job. Maggie went outside to wash windows, and the only people in the house at that time were Lizzie and Abby. And Abby would never be seen alive again, as a matter of fact. That day was especially hot. It was August, and Andrew came home for lunch, the lunch break, a little bit early. It was his daily schedule to come home for lunch and take a little nap before returning downtown to work at the bank. He was kind of an older guy. He was about 70 years old. He couldn't get in the door when he got home because it was locked, which was unusual. So Maggie had just started washing the windows on the inside when he came home, and she heard him struggling with the door, and she went and unlocked the door from the inside and let him in. So when Andrew walked in, Lizzie was walking. She was coming down the stairs, and he asked where Abby was, and Lizzie told him that she had received a note asking her to tend to a sick friend. So Maggie finished the windows, and she went upstairs to have a little rest in her room in the attic after finishing all the morning chores and cooking. And Andrew went to go lay down on the couch on the lower level of the house. And after a few minutes, after Maggie had went up to her room, she heard Lizzie calling from downstairs, calling her to come down because she said, "Come quick, Father's dead. Somebody came in and killed him." When Maggie came down, she saw that there was very little left of Andrew's face, as it had been bludgeoned and half of an eyeball was hanging from its socket.
Ew.
So that sounds very graphic.
That's very Mama Menendez of the whole situation.
Yeah.
Do you remember that with her eyeball mm-hmm. hanging out?
That's gross. That's gross. Ew. He had suffered 9 blows to the head. The police were summoned, and after they had arrived and saw the scene, Maggie and a neighbor went upstairs to find a sheet to cover up Andrew's body and obscure the grisly scene. And in so doing, they discovered the bleeding corpse of Abby laying face down in a pool of coagulated blood between the bed and the dresser of the upstairs guest room where John had been staying. Because that's where she had gone up to go tidy. She had been attacked in the face and neck. And due to the blood starting to dry and coagulate, it was determined that she was actually killed first. News of the murders spread around Fall Creek, Massachusetts very fast because it was so shocking, and because the Bordens came from a prominent family, and also the house was right in town. It was a 3-minute walk from City Hall. So the citizens began to question the abilities of the police force when days went by without any arrests made. Emma learned about the tragedies and was called back to Fall Creek from her vacation. Saturday was the funeral, and by then police had felt that their only solid suspect was Lizzie, and they had little choice but to arrest her. They felt that she alone had the opportunities to kill her father and stepmother, and that there was no way that a killer could have gone unnoticed and slipped by Lizzie when she was alone in the house with her stepmother, Abby. Lizzie was very sus because she kept giving different answers to where she was at the time her father was murdered. She said one time that she was in the backyard. Then she said she was in the loft of the barn eating pears. Which is weird because it was one of the hottest days of the year and the barn loft would have been, like, really uncomfortable.
And, like, how many pears do you have to eat before it becomes an activity? You know what I mean?
Right.
Yeah. Like, if I eat an apple, I was eating an apple. But if I'm eating apples, how many apples makes it an activity?
Right.
You know? I don't know. Just what happened. You know, my, you all know my brain's fucked. Okay. Anyway. Moving on.
So they found that the dust in the loft had not been disturbed at all. There was no footprints or marks left by, like, trailing skirts. And when the police had arrived at the scene of the murders, Lizzie didn't have blood on her clothes at all, which was one of the things she had going for her, evidence-wise. Most people thought that it was impossible for a well-bred woman of the church to kill anyone, and the societal attitudes toward women were absolutely disgusting at the time. Patriarchal bullshit was at an all-time high, for sure. They felt that women were incapable of thinking out a whole murder plan, much less the physical part of murder, using a hatchet or an axe to deliver blows to the faces of family members. A number of experts, and I use that term loosely, spoke in court about this. Lizzie's lawyers actually used this to her advantage, just the attitudes of about women of the day. So when they were defending Lizzie's, like, all her different answers that she gave, conflicting answers in the questioning, Lizzie's lawyers said that this was due to her having her monthly illness at the time.
Oh my God.
First off, I'm going to start calling mine my monthly illness. So I've come down with the monthly illness. Yes. I will not be participating today.
Noon sickness.
I am down with the sickness. Ooh, ah, 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 ah.
Oh my God.
Thank you.
So this case was highly publicized in the papers, and it was kind of the O.J. Simpson trial of its day. The upper classes of Fall Creek society felt that there was absolutely no way that one of their own people, a woman, could do this, or at least they were afraid to admit that it could be true. And the working class all felt that she was guilty, and they wanted to see someone from high society fall from grace. The Lizzie Borden playground rhyme is actually from that time. Are you familiar?
I am, but are you going to recite it for us, please?
Okay, it's Lizzie Borden took an axe, gave her mother, 40 whacks. When she saw what she had done, gave her father 41. Actually, I didn't even know about that until I was, like, almost in middle school. Because yeah. I think I heard of it on Sister Sister. On that show. It was on that show.
You know what? Maybe that's where I heard it, too.
Yeah.
Was that their Halloween episode?
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. Had to have been. Yeah.
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 Because, God, I don't know, maybe
Halloween episodes?
It's just, like, a regional thing or something. Because I had never heard that before. Seeing it on that show.
I had never either, but I was just gonna say those Halloween episodes from like TGI Fridays and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
TGI Friday, not yes. the restaurant,
right?
TGIF, were so good. Do you remember the? What are you laughing at, Nicole?
I had no idea what you were talking about. I literally thought you were talking about the restaurant.
Oh no, TGIF. Like,
what the fuck?
Was TGIF it on ABC? I think. Yeah, ABC.
Yeah.
It was on Friday nights, and it was like a bunch of shows all back to back that were like amazing shows
that everyone wanted to watch. Full House, Boy Meets World, that type of thing. So do you remember the Boy Meets World one where they're in the school and the guy from someone has like the scream face on and he's chasing them throughout the school?
Yes.
Do you remember that episode?
Yep.
I love that episode.
Was it?
Like a Sean duplicate. And then I think someone woke up from a dream.
Oh, okay.
He was like a doppelganger of Sean's.
Mm-hmm. What was the older brother's name?
Matt. You know the man filter on Snapchat?
Yeah. I look like
Matt Lawrence.
I see it.
I think his name was Matt.
That's that.
Yeah, I look like him in his college years when I do the man filter on Snapchat.
Yeah, no, that's the Matt. That's the actor's name.
Yeah.
Is it the actor's name?
What's his name? Because there's Corey and...
It's going to bug me.
Fuck.
Eric.
Oh, yeah. Eric Matthews. Okay. Yeah. I look like Eric in his college years.
Yeah. No, that's...
William...
Yeah, we fucked up that whole name. His real name is Will Friedle.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I haven't seen that show in so
long. Eric Matthews.
Yeah. I always had a crush on him.
Mm-hmm.
Really?
Yeah.
Eric. I feel like that tracks for you, though. That makes sense.
Because he's just a goof. I don't know. I like goofs. Yeah.
Definitely had a thing for Sean.
Oh, yeah, of course. Sean.
Yeah.
Sean was cute. The troubled bad boy you just want to take care of.
Mm-hmm. With a heart of gold.
Yeah.
He has some trauma, but you just want to fix him.
Yeah. Right.
That tracks for you. No, I'm just kidding.
I know it fucking does. No, let's be honest. Listen, it's a good joke, okay?
I realized that came out way harsher than I thought it was going to, so I just
listen,
had to, you know.
I was thinking
JK
it.
On
you
the
just
end
said
of it.
It does.
Okay. So
moving on.
Yeah, and so this little nursery rhyme thing that we were talking about. This viral rhyme also made people believe that she was guilty and perpetuated myths about the case. For instance, the count of how many whacks that she gave each parent. There was a piece of evidence and testimony that seemed pretty damning for Lizzie. Aside from they thought they found the murder weapon, which was they found a hatchet, but only the head of it, the hatchet part, the handle was broken off. And it had been like cleaned with ashes, like wood ashes. So there wasn't really, I mean, they didn't see like blood on there or anything. But this other piece of evidence that they had was actually a witness statement. So this testimony was from Alice Russell, the woman who Lizzie was talking to the night before the murders. So Lizzie was asked to turn over the dress that she was wearing the day of the murders to the police, and she gave them a blue Bengaline dress that was spotlessly clean. And witnesses did agree that she was wearing a blue dress that day, but nobody could swear that they saw her wearing that exact dress. It was a partially wool party dress that you would not be wearing around the house on a hot August day. And Alice Russell, Emma's friend, who Lizzie had visited the night before the murder, said that she told the court that she had seen Lizzie burn a blue cotton dress in the kitchen stove 3 days after the murders because the dress was soiled with brown paint. Yeah, the color of dried blood, the prosecutors pointed out.
Yeah, I was gonna say, you know what dries brown? Definitely blood.
Yeah, so all the jurors were men.
Of course.
Yeah. And when it came time for deliberation, it only took 1 hour. The verdict was not guilty. After the trial, the jurors went to a nearby bar, and a reporter was there, and he learned that the jurors didn't, they didn't look at the evidence when they were deliberating. They just voted unanimously, decided not guilty, and then they sat there and chatted for an hour so that the court wouldn't think that they had already made up their minds in advance.
What so the fuck?
Yeah, so they really didn't do their job at all as a jury. That's not how juries are supposed to work.
No.
So, after the trial, Lizzie took her inheritance and she bought a house on the hill in the rich neighborhood that she always wanted to live in. And she named the home Maplecroft, and she lived there with her sister Emma. She requested to be called Lizbeth, which was her actual legal first name. And she stopped going to the church that had defended her throughout her trial. She bought and destroyed nearly every copy of a publication by a local reporter named Edwin Porter entitled The Fall River Tragedy, which had included portions of her inquest testimony. She basically lived a very isolated life because despite being acquitted of the murder charges, lots of folks still believed she did it. And she was also judged for how quickly she went about acquiring the finer things in life after she collected her inheritance. About 7 years after the trial, Lizzie, now going by Lizbeth, befriended an actress from Boston named Nance O'Neill. One night, Lizzie had a catered party, and apparently all of this was just too much for Emma because that night she quietly moved out and she never saw or spoke to Lizzie again. And Lizzie lived at Maplecroft till she died in 1927 at the age of 66, and Emma died 10 days later in New Hampshire. So I guess, yeah.
That's just really sad.
It is sad.
It was sad that sad that she did it. However, how do I describe this, what I'm thinking? It's sad that she did it. It's sad that she didn't get a fair trial. And it's sad that there was a bunch of propaganda against her. I wish she would have been found guilty in the correct way.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
If you're going to find someone guilty because there's propaganda, then that's really upsetting. Find her guilty in a proper way. But right. Even though she wasn't technically found guilty or whatever, but.
Right. Well, they didn't really even consider it. They just were how about if we just say she's not guilty and then we'll just talk and then go to the bar. How about that?
Yeah.
They were probably planning their drinks out in the courtroom. Probably, the first tab.
they damn well they just had a tab going at the local pub and they never paid it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Wow. So.
Well, that's a bummer.
Yeah. You know, it's one of those old cases. One of the classic true crime.
Yeah, I've heard of. Obviously, we've all heard of freaking Lizzie Borden, but I feel like I never heard the whole story.
Yeah.
Like, I never heard about the trial and stuff.
Yeah, I don't think I realized that her sister, came back.
Yeah, her sister had absolutely nothing to do with any of it. She was, out of town the entire time.
Yeah. I mean, good for her. That was good timing on her part.
Mm-hmm.
But there are people, there are theories that say that Emma did do it, and then that's her alibi, was that she was there, but that's kind of a conspiracy. Feasible. I don't know. There's probably very little evidence or records left from then. I don't know.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, there's a Ghost Adventures episode on the Lizzie Borden house.
Hmm.
So there's that. Really? I don't know what season. I don't know. But there is. There's a Ghost Adventures episode on Lizzie Borden.
Yeah.
I'm going to watch that tonight now. That seems like a good thing to do.
I agree.
Yes. Oh, I miss Zachy B. I haven't watched Zachy B in a long time. She likes Zachy B.
Get some Zachy B in your life.
A little Zachy B. Well, guys, that was a lot of sidebars for this Valentine's Day episode. Thank you if you all hung in there through our ridiculousness. Thank you so much for hanging in there. And hope you have a great Valentine's Day if you celebrate it. If you don't, I hope you have a great Galentine's Day. Or you know what? You just fucking get a cookie and eat it. I don't care what you do.
You know, buy yourself
have a good holiday.
Some chocolates, the kind that you exactly like.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. That's the best part of, like, if you're just, like, celebrating Valentine's alone, mm-hmm. just, like, go to Walgreens and, like, go in the seasonal aisle and get all your favorite stuff.
Yeah, and or if you guys have a crumble cookie near you, go get some crumble cookie. So good. I don't think they have that in La Crosse, but fantastic. And you know what? Just have a good fucking Valentine's Day. And we will talk to you next Thursday.
Bye, everyone.
Happy Valentine's Day, Stranglers.